Father, please, would you grant us eyes and hearts to see your wonderful Son as we hear from your scriptures, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Before we read, I want you to imagine that you are the disciples. You're in a room on the first Easter Sunday. The man you've been following around the country for the past 3 years, whose miracles you'd witnessed, whose words you've hung on, who was brutally and publicly executed just 2 days ago. You'd seen him arrested. You'd seen him beaten and flogged. You'd heard him scream as nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And you'd cried as you'd watched him die in the most awful way imaginable. Your world has been turned upside down. So many emotions and questions running through your mind. How could this be happening? You thought Jesus might have been the Christ, the promised king. But it must have all been too good to be true. Some of those in your group, they've been to the grave this morning and they've just returned, but the tomb was empty. They say they've heard from angels who've claimed that Jesus was alive, but they didn't see him. All hope looks lost. And so with this news, which travels fast, two disciples look at each other sadly and they nod and they put their bags on their backs and with great sorrow, they quietly, sorrowfully leave Jerusalem, walking off in silence down the road, carrying a sadness they'd never known, their hopes lost. Jesus could not have been the Christ after all. There's no way the Christ would die in such a shameful an undignified way. They think it's over. Let's join them, shall we, in verse 13 as they start their walk. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." And I wonder if you've ever had one of those penny drop moments, a bit like when you tell someone a joke, They laugh, but you can still, the cogs are still whirring inside. And then suddenly, the penny drops, and they actually get why the joke was funny. About 15 years ago, my wife Charlotte was studying for her accountancy qualification. After 5 years and 13 exams, she had one more exam to go. She'd failed it 3 times. She just couldn't get her head around the last topic of her exam. She had all the textbooks. She read them countless times. All the information was right in front of her. But she just couldn't understand it. She couldn't see what it was all about. It was on financial strategy management. No idea what that is. She'd been to various night schools, had numerous teachers, but it was like the eyes of her mind had been veiled. It just wasn't clear. She couldn't get it. But she gave it one more shot. She signed up to yet another set of night classes, but this time with a new tutor called Pippa Black. And at the end of that first session, she walked out and she called her mum and she said, "Mum, I'm going to pass that last exam." See, something had happened to her. Pippa had opened her eyes to see what it all meant. And she'd finally got it. The veil had been lifted, the fog had cleared, and the penny had dropped. And she passed her last exam. And our two travelling disciples, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, they experienced something very similar. Let's join them again while they're on their 7-mile walk to Emmaus. It's about the same distance from here to Romford. And as they walk, they're joined by a man who they don't know. He's visiting Jerusalem, and he asks them what they're talking about in verse 17. But surely it's obvious. There's only one thing on everyone's lips at that point. It's like asking people 2 days after 9/11 what they're talking about. There's only one thing on everyone's minds. They're talking about Jesus. And he asks them that question, and then slowly and silently they stop, sad, and in their voices, sadness, and they say, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened?" Now, the irony in that question shouldn't be lost in us, considering who they're talking to. But the trouble is, they don't know who they're talking to, do they? Because Luke tells us in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from knowing who he was. It's not that his face has changed, or he's got a new hairstyle, or he's wearing new clothes, or that they're so distressed they can't see properly. God has done something to their sight. He's veiled their eyes to stop them recognizing Jesus. But why? Surely this is the moment we've all been waiting for. I mean, if I'd been Jesus, I'd have been chasing them up the road out of Jerusalem, saying, "I've risen, come back." But everything God does is for a good reason. There are good reasons from keeping them from recognizing Jesus, and he has a lesson for them and for us. Firstly, we'll see that their inability to see Jesus with their eyes is just a reflection of their hearts. Their spiritual blindness is shown in their physical blindness. And secondly, we'll see how God closed their eyes so that Jesus could see in their hearts. Jesus will get to see what they really believe about him. Now they don't recognize him. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV program Undercover Boss, where a boss of a big company goes into an office and works with the people there who don't know him. Well, here's Jesus doing the similar sort of thing. Now he can find out what those people really think about him because they don't recognize him. In verses 19 to 24, the disciples answer his question and it reveals what they believe about him. Let's look at the clues. They call Jesus just a man and just a prophet. He did some great things, but he was delivered over to be killed by men, suggesting he was powerless. Angels allegedly said he was alive. The tomb was empty, but no one's actually seen him. He's just a dead man. Did some good things, but he's just a dead man. They hoped in verse 21 that he would redeem Israel, but you can't do that if you're dead. At least that's what they thought. His death to them was defeat and the end of hope. And understandably, that is what death looks like, isn't it? The countless people that die every day from war and famine and sickness and old age, When life ends, death wins. So how could the Messiah, the Christ, God's promised forever king, die? Wasn't he supposed to come and conquer and save? He can't do that if he's dead. At least that's what they thought. The death of Jesus has led them to doubt that he's the Christ. And so how does Jesus respond to what they say about him? He gently rebukes them, doesn't he? Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things," he says. Apparently, they should have known this. Jesus says it's written in your Bibles, in your Old Testament. It should have been expected. Instead of causing doubt and disbelief, Jesus' death should have actually confirmed who he was. And they've been foolish not to see it, slow of heart to believe God's words. The trouble was, though, it was a bit like Charlotte. She had all the information, all the textbooks about that final accountancy exam, but yet she still didn't get it. But at least now Jesus has seen what's in their hearts, the reason for their doubts. Now he can help to heal their spiritual blindness. He can show them how to truly see him, how to see him with their hearts, not their eyes. And how does he do it? He points them to the scriptures. He takes them to their Bibles. He opens up the Word of God, because this is where we get to truly see Jesus, who he is, why he came, and why it was necessary for him to suffer and die. See, Jesus knows that very soon he wouldn't be with them anymore. He would return to heaven, and he needs to show them and us how to see him when he's gone, and how to help others see him when he's gone. He wants to show them that the foundation on which we can build our lives, the place where we can always see him when we can't see him, is in the scriptures. We need to learn how to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what they needed to learn. And faith comes when we open and when we hear and when we believe God's words in the Bible. We don't look for signs or experiences. We need scripture and the help of God's Spirit. So look at verse 27. Luke tells us what Jesus does next. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Cleopas and his companion, they witnessed the greatest Bible overview ever by the greatest Bible teacher ever. The one, in fact, who by his Spirit wrote the scriptures and fulfilled them himself. The one who all the scriptures talk about and point to explains why he himself had to die. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to have witnessed that Bible study? What might Jesus have shown them, I wonder? Well, I'm sure they would have heard how his death was no accident. It had been planned by God from the very beginning. It wasn't a tragic end to a life in its prime. It wasn't just a plan of wicked chief priests and rulers to deliver him to death. It was God's eternal plan. From before time began, Christ had to die. And the scriptures and the prophets predicted it. Even just 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said this about the Christ. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All over the Old Testament, there are pointers to Christ. To quote a famous author, every story whispers his name. Here's just a few Old Testament examples that Jesus may have used to show them how he'd always planned to suffer. You see, the serpent crusher of Genesis points to Jesus. He is the one to destroy the works of the devil, but in so doing, would himself suffer. Isaac points us to Jesus. He was the son, the only son of Abraham, who was offered up as a sacrifice by his father, but was spared. And Jesus was the son, the only son of God, who was not just offered up, but was sacrificed. Job, the prophet, points us to Jesus. But unlike Job, Jesus is the perfectly innocent sufferer who prays for and saves his foolish friends. Queen Esther points us to Jesus. She risked her life to save her people, saying, "If I perish, I perish." But Jesus would come to give up his life to save his people, saying, "When I perish, I perish." Jonah points us to Jesus. Jonah was cast out into the stormy seas of God's anger, into the stormy seas to calm God's anger. He was in the belly of a fish for 3 days before he was spat out. But Jesus, he was thrown into the storm of God's wrath and buried for 3 days in the ground so that we could escape God's anger and one day rise like him. The Passover lamb points us to Jesus. Jesus was the perfect, sinless, sacrificial lamb who was killed so that God's righteous anger against sin could pass over us. The Old Testament temple, the prophets, the priests, the kings, Noah's Ark, Joseph, Boaz, the manna from heaven, they're all pointers to Christ. And the Bible's all about him, how he was born to suffer and to die. And see later in verse 32 what was happening all the while Jesus was opening the scriptures to them. Look what was happening. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" The word of God was at work in them as Jesus explained what God was doing. And so we must praise and thank God for people like Andrew and Gav, for those who preach, fellowship group leaders, for those who open the scriptures at Little Rockets, Bible beginners, Bible discoverers, Bible explorers, for people who've read the Bible with you, for your Christian parents. They are a gift who help us to understand the scriptures. They help us to see Jesus more clearly, like Pippa Black helps Charlotte. And so by the end of the Bible study, the three travellers are close to Emmaus, the evening's drawing in, and Jesus looks to continue, but they persuade him to stay because it's getting dark, and he agrees. And as they sit down, Jesus acts as the host of a meal. He takes bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, and he shares it. And then it happened. The veil was lifted from their eyes and the penny dropped. They'd been shown Jesus in the scriptures. Their hearts had been burning, and now they're ready to see him with their own eyes. And in verse 31, it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. God in his sovereignty had opened their eyes to recognize Jesus, and no sooner had they, he vanished. Another way of translating this is their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew who he was. Knew who he really was, the promised Christ. They knew Jesus really had risen, just as the scriptures had promised, just as he had explained, and now these were two eyewitnesses to it, and they knew it. And notice, it is God who opens their eyes. They had no power or choice in this. The power to believe does not come from within us, it's given to us. So if you're trusting in the Lord today, it's not because you chose him. He's chosen you. Isn't that wonderful? He's opened your eyes to believe in him. And these two disciples, they'd had the greatest, clearest Bible study ever, and yet they still didn't know who Jesus was until God decided to lift the veil. And so what do these two disciples now do with their newfound sight? Now they know who Jesus is. What do? They literally get up straight away. They leave their meal. They grab their bags and they're back to Jerusalem. We need to tell the rest, they think. They couldn't keep this to themselves. Despite it being dark and dangerous to travel that late, off they went. Nothing was going to stop them. And so off they go back to Jerusalem, a whole lot faster, no doubt, than the way out. You can only imagine how different their conversation must have been. These fools had become followers. The penny had dropped for them and off they went to help others believe the same. Imagine the excitement of showing their friends Jesus in all the scriptures. And the challenge for us Christians is an obvious one. We need to be more like them, don't we? To have that excitement about the gospel, to tell others the good news about Jesus. I wonder if you've been asking yourself, okay, so it was necessary for him to suffer, but why was it necessary for him to suffer and die? Well, God had always planned this, but why? Well, the Bible says it's because of sin and because of his love for sinners. Sinners like you and me. And so what is sin? Well, it's living your life without any reference to or acknowledgement of God, of the God who made you. It's living as if you're in charge of your life. We teach the children that sin is S for shove off God, I for I'm in charge, and N, no to your good rules. And all sin is evil in God's sight because it's all against him. And we can't make up for it. We can't do lots of good things to take it away or balance the scales. We are in debt to God and we can't repay him. And because God is just, sin must be punished. He won't turn a blind eye. He won't just look over it. And that leaves us all in trouble. Because God is so perfect and so holy that anything less than perfect righteousness will be burned up in his presence. Only the perfectly righteous get to heaven, and only one person achieved that, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't me, and that leaves us in trouble. But here's the good news. God sent Jesus, his perfect, sinless Christ, into the world to save sinners, to face the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. He came to redeem sinners, to pay our debt. Cleopas and his friend, they didn't understand this. Look again at verse 21. They hoped Jesus would redeem God's people. But because he died, they'd lost hope. They thought Jesus' death was defeat. What they couldn't see was how his death was actually victory, how his death was actually the price that needed to be paid to buy back God's people. I wonder if you've acknowledged your sin, whether you have repented and said sorry to God, because it's your sin, my sin, that condemned him and nailed him to the cross. His life was the cost that set you free from guilt and shame and judgment. And in his dying, he's bought you eternal life, and he did it out of love. And then to prove his power over sin and death, to prove his death on our behalf worked, to prove he was not just a man, not just a prophet, he conquered the grave. He destroyed death and gave the hope of new life and facing death without fear to all those who would turn to him in repentance and faith. But the accounts of eyewitnesses like Cleopas and the numerous others in the New Testament provide the evidence we need. Jesus did rise. If he hadn't, we would have no hope. He would be the biggest fraud ever, and we would still be in our sins. A recap for our hearts. To Christians who are doubting and discouraged, tempted to wander like Cleopas and his friend, you might not feel him or see him, but the Lord walks with you. And he wants you to look to him in the scriptures and to be strengthened by his promises. To all Christians, are you reading your Bibles? Are you building your life and your faith on the Word of God? Because this is where we get to see our Saviour. And the more we see of him, the greater our love for him and others will grow. And just as God has unveiled your eyes and gave you faith to see and believe in the risen Lord, are you now moving out towards those who are yet to see him? Or perhaps you're someone who's never really looked into Christianity. You've never really looked into the claims that Jesus makes about himself. You've never looked at the eyewitness testimony of people like Cleopas. Well, if Jesus really did die and rise, you need to listen to what he says. Take a gospel home as loaves on the back table. Read it. Forget what you might have been told growing up, or what you hear out there in the news or on the streets. Read the Gospels yourselves and ask God for eyes to see and hearts to believe. Because let me assure you that seeing is not believing. Hundreds, thousands saw Jesus when he was alive, witnessed things he did, but not many believed. In fact, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, Blessed are those who believe and have yet not seen. Open the Gospels, encounter him for yourself. Because opening the scriptures, opening the Bible, hearing what's in here and believing, that is really, truly seeing. One last thing as we finish. Just have another look at the words of verse 31. As Jesus and the two disciples sat down to share a meal, there's that phrase, and their eyes were opened and they knew. Those words are almost the exact same words that are elsewhere at another significant meal much earlier on in the Bible. The similarities between these two meals are striking, and we'll see. And Luke knew it. At both of these meals, there were three people. At both meals, food was offered by someone supernatural. At both meals, there was an opening of eyes to understand new spiritual realities. And at the end of both meals, there was a new beginning. Well, that first earlier meal was in the Garden of Eden. And those there were Adam and Eve and Satan, and they ate the fruit that God had expressly told them not to. And after they ate that fruit, we read in Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew. They knew the spiritual reality of sin and death had entered their lives, and so came the fall of creation and humanity. Spiritual blindness reigned from that meal onwards. But in Luke 24, verse 31, where we see those very similar words again, and their eyes were opened and they knew, we see Jesus, the second Adam, the perfect Adam, ushering in the new creation, the new spiritual realities at his first meal after rising from the dead. The spiritual blindness that came in at the first meal in Eden has been overturned by Jesus at his first meal after his resurrection. He has reversed that curse that all mankind faced. Luke had earlier recorded in chapter 4 of this gospel that while Jesus was in a synagogue in Nazareth, he read about himself from Isaiah chapter 61 and how he would recover sight to the blind. And here he is doing just what he said. With the resurrection of Jesus, everything has changed. The power of sin and death is crushed, and now we wait for the new creation and long for that day when we will sit at table with Jesus and eat another meal. And our faith will turn to sight and we will see him face to face forever. But until then, we see him in the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, please would you grant us eyes to see more of Jesus whenever we open your word. May our love for him grow and our lives become more like his as we see more of his glory and grace. Help us wait with eager expectation for that first meal with the Lord in the new creation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.